Wow. How you doing?
Okay.
No?
Little horse.
Ooh, little horse, yeah. Wow, that really just clears you right out, doesn't it? Now, I want you to know that if either one of us happened to have the coronavirus before that, it's gone. We just cleared it right out, okay? We just killed it. That's the vaccine for the coronavirus. It's called Maror, you know? So there you go. There you can tell all your friends now. Now, I've got good news for you, Tim. God does not want us to stay in the bitterness of slavery, does he? Right? Doesn't want us to stay in that place, which is why the rabbis have added another element. It's not in the Bible, but they added it, called cheroseth. It's a mixture of apples and honey and cinnamon and grape juice and walnuts. It's obviously very sweet to the taste. If you like apple cobbler, you will enjoy this. At this point, we take two bite-sized pieces of our matzah. So go ahead, you can grab a couple there. And we make a little sandwich with this. And this is to represent the making of a brick. The cheroseth represents mortar. And so we use two pieces then to represent the making of a brick, just as the Israelites would have done when they were slaves in Egypt. But of course, the good news is that it's sweet to the taste, and it's to remind us of the sweetness of our deliverance. I love connecting this with Jesus' teaching from John chapter 8, where he said to his disciples, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So, Tim, let's take this together in remembrance of the sweetness of our deliverance and our freedom. Much better. Did you do that? Did you make that? Mm-hmm. Good job. He does a good job making cheroseth, by the way. So, very good. Thank you very much, Tim. Now, if any of you afterwards would like to come up and try the bitter herbs and the cheroseth, you're more than welcome to do that. I have a feeling, though, that most of you are going to prefer the cheroseth. Now, at this point in a Seder, you would normally put it on pause to have your meal together, your feast together. We're not going to do that this morning. I'm sorry I didn't have time to prepare beef brisket and roasted chicken and matzo ball soup and kishki and kugel, some other Jewish, traditional Jewish foods that we eat at this time. But if you'd like to come to my home this Passover, you're more than welcome to do that. I'm just not going to give you my address. If you do show up, my wife's probably not going to be very happy that I didn't tell her in advance. So, but if you can ever get yourself to a Seder in someone's home, I highly recommend doing it. It's always a special time. It's kind of like a Jewish Thanksgiving, just with a lot of stuff that happens before you get to the meal. Now, just to give you a little additional food for thought about the ministry that I do before we complete our Seder and actually come to the communion table together, I have the privilege of going around to various churches, particularly this time of year, to not only share the Seder, but to also teach about the Jewish roots and the heritage of the Christian faith, rooting Jesus, if you will, more solidly in Jewish soil. I believe that doing that is not only beneficial for us in our understanding of who he is and what he taught, but it also helps us to represent Jesus better to the Jewish community, who, as you know, many of them do not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And so my ministry is really oriented around two core values. Core value number one is that Jesus was Jewish, therefore I believe his Jewishness should matter to us. And Jesus deeply loved Jewish people, therefore I believe that we should deeply love Jewish people too. And so if you're interested in engaging a bit more with our ministry and what we do, you can sign up for our newsletter and for my updates out there in the lobby. I also brought a few resources, the newsletter for the organization that I serve with, Chosen People Ministries, and a book. It's one of my favorite books. It's written by Pastor Robbie Gallaty down in Henderson, Tennessee. he wrote a book called The Forgotten Jesus, How Western Christians Should Follow an Eastern Rabbi. And there's a lot more resources, too. If you're interested, you can go to my website. My parents came up with the name for the website. It's called justincrone.com. Okay, I added the .com later. And so if you'd like to go and look at my listing of resources, you can do that. I also lead tours to Israel. And if you're interested in making a pilgrimage to the homeland of Jesus, I have one coming up this November. And there's information on the table in the lobby for that, too. And if you ever have any questions about how you can better serve the Jewish community, please don't hesitate to track me down. Now, back here to our Seder. Normally, what will happen during the meal portion is the leader of the Seder he'll go hide. Remember the afikomen, this middle part of the matzel tosh that's wrapped in the white linen napkin. He'll go hide it somewhere in the home. And then the child that he sends, or that he'll go send the children to find it, and the child that finds it and brings it back to him will receive a reward, usually a monetary reward. Now, you need to know, this was my favorite part of Passover night. I would knock over cousins if I had to get to the afikomen first, because I love finding it and bringing it back to my grandfather. I love that look in his eye, like, way to go. But what I really liked is when he reached into his pocket and then gave me a dollar. Okay, now a dollar was a lot back then. In our home today, we give the winner $5, and then all the other kids start complaining that they didn't get money too. And so now we're paying them off as well. And it gets to be a really expensive evening. So just in, you know, case you ever do this in your home, be prepared. Now, my grandfather, he would then take the afikomen, he'd crush it, he would break it, and then he'd give a piece of the bread to each of us. And when he gave the bread to us, he would say, remember the lamb, remember the lamb, remember the lamb, because that's what we were to remember. The word afikomen means dessert, and when we ate the afikomen, we were to remember the lamb that had once been sacrificed and eaten at the Passover. Now, for me as a follower of Jesus, this has taken on much more meaning than just some lamb that we sacrificed at the temple many, you know, a couple thousand years ago, or in the lamb that we ate at Passover. It has reminded me of the Lamb of God, who was pierced and striped and bruised and crushed for my transgressions and iniquities upon that cross at Calvary. After he had breathed his last breath, he was taken off that cross, and he was wrapped into white linen. And then he was hid away into a tomb, but only for a short period of time, because on the third day he arose, and he came back for you and for me. And God's word says, whoever finds him receives the reward of eternal life, far greater than any monetary reward you can receive in this lifetime. And so this morning, we have the opportunity to partake of the afikomen, if you will, to partake of the bread together in remembrance of the Lamb. Those who are going to be serving the elements, if you would go ahead and serve the bread to everyone now, that would be appreciated. While that is happening, let me just give you some more information, some more background about the afikomen that I think is particularly relevant for each and every one of us. And when you get the bread, just hang on to it, and then I'll say the blessing over the bread, and we will partake of it together. But remember, I told you that the rabbis don't know where this originated. What we do know is this. We know that the word afikomen is a Greek word. In fact, it is the only Greek word in the entire Seder. Everything else is in Hebrew. What does that tell us? That tells us that this part of the Seder most likely came into the tradition when Greek was the common language. Well, that was the first century, wasn't it? That was the time of Jesus. What we also know is this, the root word for afikomen means I have come. I have come. Is it possible then that it was Jesus himself, a Jewish rabbi from Nazareth, who brought this to his disciples, who then brought it to the larger Jewish community, who said, hey, let's eat a piece of the bread in remembrance of the lamb. Double meaning, right? For those who are not yet followers of Jesus, it was just in remembrance of the lamb that had once been eaten and sacrificed. But for those like us who are followers of Jesus, it was and is in remembrance of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Yeah, let's go ahead. Let's do that. They're also going to serve the juice as well, so that you have that, and we'll do this then together, back to back. Also, want to tell you that these traditions, while brought to the Seder by the rabbis, reminds me that God is always trying to reveal himself. God is always trying to give us clues, give us hints that he's there and who he is. Maybe God did that in your life. Maybe he gave you some hints and some clues that eventually drew you to want to know more and to seek him. For me, as a follower of Jesus who has many relatives who will be gathered at a Seder table in just 2-3 weeks, my hope and my prayer is that God would reveal who he is to them, maybe even through a Seder like this. May you be praying for my family members. May you be praying for the Jewish community, and may you be praying for your friends and your family members, that God would reveal himself however he chooses. Well, the ushers are taking their seats. As you hold that bread, I want you to remember that it was Jesus who was pierced and striped and bruised on your behalf. I want you to imagine, I want you to envision what it would have been like for you to stand there and watch that happen to your friend, knowing that he was innocent, knowing that he did nothing wrong, and knowing, with the benefit of history right now, knowing that he was doing this in your place, taking on the punishment that you rightly deserved. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Chamotzei Lechem Min Haaretz. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the bread from the earth. And may you take and eat and remember the bread of life who came that you might have life and have it to the full. After partaking of the bread, we come to the cup. It's the third cup of the Seder, and the third cup of the Seder is the cup of redemption, the Hagulah, tied to a promise. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, God said. I will redeem you with an extension of myself. And of course, we know that Jesus took the cup after the meal in Luke's gospel, the cup of redemption, and he said of this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Knowing full well, it would be with his outstretched arms upon that cross, that he would pour out his blood upon the doorposts and the lintel of that cross, and that whoever by faith applies his blood to the doorposts and to the lintel of their hearts, they'll be atoned, they'll be covered. And then what God sees you, what he sees, is a redeemed, rescued child of his. And so this morning, as we partake of this cup, may you never forget the innocent blood that was poured out for you, for the forgiveness of your sin. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brought forth the fruit from the vine. And may you take and drink and remember. And friends, when people receive that gift that has been given to them by God through his Son, I think it helps us to appreciate a bit more what this last, or what not what the last, but what this seat here at the table represents. This chair here is reserved for the prophet Elijah. Jewish people believe that at Passover, the prophet Elijah will come to declare that the Messiah has arrived. The tradition is to go to the front door of your home to open up the door to welcome the prophet Elijah if he so chooses to show up that year. I saw my grandfather do this every year. But guess what? The prophet Elijah never showed up. You see, Jesus said that the prophet Elijah already showed up, that his cousin John came in the spirit of Elijah. He was the forerunner who announced that the Messiah had come. And so for me, this chair always reminds me of a couple of things. One, there was an Elijah in my life who helped me understand that the Messiah had come. His name was Josh Wiggins, an African-American man who met my mother on a city train in Chicago when I was just 5 years old. My mother was going through a very difficult season in her life at that time. She was working in the city of Chicago Monday through Friday. She would take the train to work from Skokie. When you go to work at the same time, you will often see the same people. Josh Wiggins was one of those people. And Josh was a child of God, a follower of Jesus. And he had a prompting one morning when he saw in my mother's countenance pain. And the prompting went essentially like this: Josh, that Jewish woman who you see deeply matters to me. And you have never looked into the eyes of someone who doesn't matter to me. And I want you to do what you've been called to do in this world, and that's be my hands and be my feet. Be a vessel of truth and grace and mercy and compassion in this woman's life. And so Josh, being obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, to the nudge of God upon his heart, stepped way outside of his comfort zone, and he walked up to my mother with an extended hand, and he said, I know this is going to sound really strange, but it just seems to me that you could use a friend. And my mother was like, whoa, that is pretty strange. She said, you know what, I've been going through a tough season, and I could use all the encouragement I can get. He said, that's what I thought, I could see it in your face. He said, tell me your story. And she started to tell her story. Over the next several months, Josh built a friendship with my mom, and in time started to reveal God's redemptive story in his own life, telling her about a Jewish rabbi from Nazareth who had radically impacted and transformed his life, and he believed that this rabbi could do the same for hers. Now, if you're a little fuzzy about which rabbi he was talking about, of course he was talking about Jesus. And he challenged my mother to get acquainted with Jesus, to look at the prophecies in the Hebrew scriptures in the Old Testament about who the Messiah was to be, and then to read the Gospels to see if Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecies of her people. And she courageously took him up on the challenge. And she came through her investigation to discover that Jesus was the promised Lamb of God. A few years later, when I was just 8 years old, Josh and his wife Liz and their three daughters, Angie, Tasha, and Tina, they all had the opportunity to team up on me to help me understand that the most Jewish thing that any Jewish kid could ever do is embrace Jesus as Messiah. And I would say it's the most Jewish thing that any of you could ever do. Because the good news today is the same good news as it was yesterday. It'll be the same good news tomorrow. Jesus is the only one who can make us kosher. He's the only one who can take someone who's unclean, unkosher, and by his cleansing on a cross at Calvary, make us clean. And when that happens, when that reality happens in each and every one of us, I hope it challenges us and inspires us that it's not just meant for us, it's meant for others. And that we have the opportunity to be Elijahs too, and to invite people to take their seat at God's table, God's kingdom banquet table. And the last element to help us appreciate, I think even a bit more, what this is all about is this hard-boiled egg that I have here. Jewish people, they put an egg on the plate. And what they'll do, too, before they put it on the plate is either they'll roast it in the oven to give it a little burnt mark, or before Passover begins, they'll use a flame, maybe a candle or some kind, to get a burnt mark on there, which represents the burnt offerings that were made at the temple when the temple once stood. It's there with the hope that one day the temple will be rebirthed so that the sacrificial system can begin again. Well, let me tell you something as a follower of Jesus. I'm not waiting for the temple in Jerusalem to be rebuilt, because I believe that the temple is already being rebuilt. And it's not built out of bricks and mortar and stone. It's built out of hearts and souls, people like you and people like me. We are his temple, and Jesus is the chief cornerstone of that temple. The rabbis of old, they said if you wanted to see something beautiful in this world, that you needed to have gazed upon the temple that stood in Jerusalem. Well, let me tell you something this morning. The temple that God is building today, it's far more beautiful than the temple that stood some 2,000 years ago. Because God's temple today is red and yellow and black and white. And it is precious, precious in his sight. And if you won't take my word for it, I pray to God that you'll take the Apostle Peter's word for it. I absolutely love what he writes in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. He wrote, Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Yeshua the Messiah, through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Do you hear that, friends? The one who trusts in him, the person who trusts in him, the man, the woman, the child who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So I ask you this morning, have you put your trust in the Lamb of God? Have you put your trust in the bread of life, who was afflicted for you? Have you put your trust in that rabbi, that great teacher from Nazareth? Have you put your trust in that once and for all sacrifice for sin? Have you put your trust in the light of the world? Have you put your trust in the one who took the cup of redemption and he did not let it pass from him? If that's you, then you have very good reason to partake of the fourth cup, the cup of praise, tied to his promise that I will take you to myself as my people. I'd like you to stand with me right now and in your spirit partake of this cup before Pastor Tim comes to lead us in one last song. But as you drink this cup with me in your spirit, may you never forget all that God did for you so that you could have a seat at his table. And the very, very least we can do with our lives is to give him our praise. not just with lip service, but with how we live, with how we live. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Borei Pri Hagafen, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit from the vine. And may we take and drink, and may we never, ever forget God's amazing, amazing grace. Amen. Amen.